been given to me is that of prayer, and the suggestion was that I should talk on the why and the how of prayer. I don't find that prayer is always an easy subject to talk about, because you're always filled, I think, with a sense of how inadequate your own prayer life is. I once had to write on prayer, and it was, in fact, because in a series of books, no one else was willing to do it. Everyone felt very self-conscious about it, and in the end I had to, and I found it was a very helpful exercise. And the way in which I did it was not by imagining that I knew the answers, but I called together a group of young people who were in the church to which I belonged in London, and asked them to be very honest and to tell me the things that they found most difficult in prayer. And then there's a whole list of things, we put them together, and then from the scriptures try to find the answer. And I found that certainly of great help. But when one talks of prayer, I think it's important to realize that it's not just a matter of whether it's valuable to us, but the subject is of importance because the scriptures make it plain that prayer is of value to God, that God is concerned that we do pray. And whilst I'm speaking to you this evening about personal prayer, much of what I say will have regard to corporate prayer too. That not only is it good for Christians to pray, and it's good for Christian unions to pray together, but also it is God's will that we should pray. So, for example, taking the words of the Lord Jesus, it's only by asking that we receive. And if we don't receive God's help, because we haven't asked for it. It's only by seeking that we find, and there are many things that we need from God, many things we need to seek from him. Sometimes it's guidance, sometimes it's power, and if we don't seek them, we don't receive these things. And similarly, it's by knocking that doors are open to us, and in prayer we knock at the door of God's promises, and if we don't do these things, well then we don't discover what God has for us. And then when you talk about prayer too, you go to the very heart of the atonement, the wonder of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be impossible for me, a sinful man, to come into the presence of the Holy God and call him Father apart from the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when the Bible talks about prayer, it always talks about it in this context. If I can give you an illustration, and I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version, but if you turn to Ephesians and chapter 2, Paul says in verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ." And then he goes on in verse 18, "For through him," that is Jesus, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have access in one spirit to the Father." We've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, and through Jesus we have access to the Father through one spirit. Now, how are we going to tackle our subject? The why and the how. Well, I want to talk about the why before I talk about the how. And so that it's anchored in Scripture, I want to read one passage with you, and just to expound it briefly on prayer, so that you will remember what I say, because you're able to turn to a passage of Scripture afterwards. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew 26, and I want to read verses 36 to 46. Matthew 26 and verses 36 to 46. Now, there are lots of passages we could turn to, but we'll limit ourselves just to this one passage. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go yonder and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, thy will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, I want to just draw the obvious lessons about prayer from this passage. First of all, it is the true means of release when we are burdened and overwhelmed. It is the true means of release when we are burdened and overwhelmed. You'll notice how in verse 7 it says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. He was overwhelmed at what was before him. He was in the will of his Father, but before him there were things that he could never have called pleasant. In a matter of moments, he was to be betrayed. And then he was to be falsely accused. He would be taken before those in authority, and then he would be scourged, and then he would be crucified. And in his crucifixion, he would know something he had never known before: separation from his Father. When he would feel that his Father was cut off from him, and he would be utterly desolate. So that it says in verse 37, he was sorrowful, he was troubled. Now, where was his comfort or strength to come from? How was he to gain a sense of release? There was the presence of the disciples, and our Lord Jesus shared our humanity, and it was helpful for him to have those three men near at hand. So he says to them, "Watch with me, stay awake." And you've known times, and I have, when it's been good just to know that people were there, although they might not be able to help. But the presence of the disciples was not enough. He was overwhelmed, he was disturbed, he was troubled in his soul. And prayer was his means of release. He poured out his soul to God. He completely unburdened himself. He shared all that he felt with his Father. He didn't simply bring petitions to his Father, as we will see that he did bring petitions, but he unburdened himself and poured out his trouble. Now, I don't know anything really of any of you, but I know this, that throughout your life as a Christian, there will be times when, being in the will of God, you will face things that you will not regard as pleasant. Indeed, if you are in the will of God, there will be many things that are very unpleasant. And there will be times when you long for a sense of release. If I can just say incidentally, one of the problems in our modern society is that people don't know how to get rid of the burden of anxiety that rests upon them. And as a Christian, God has given to me this tremendous benefit of prayer. And the writer to the Hebrews, when he's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, goes to great lengths to reassure us that in the presence of God now, we have in our Saviour a great high priest who is actually touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now that's a tremendous thing. Let me just give you two quotations so that you have it before you. But in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, you get these words. For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. Let us therefore come with boldness to the throne of grace. Now, you will know yourself that when you go through a period of difficulty of any kind, one of the great helps to you in unburdening yourself to someone is if you know they are sympathetic, if you know that they've been through the same thing. In fact, you're very hesitant in sharing something with someone else if you have a feeling that they won't know what you're talking about. And in prayer, I'm able to come to God and know that at his right hand, which is of course a picture of the Lord Jesus being in the place of authority, that I have in the presence of God his Son, who is actually touched with the feeling of my weaknesses. Prayer, then, is the means by which we unburden ourselves before God. It's not to be minimized. This is not a selfish way of looking at prayer, because it is God's provision. It saves me from being overwhelmed. And I honestly wonder how many times I may have been saved from being at breaking point. Often when you bear the cares of other people, if one couldn't just unburden oneself and often have a complete sense of catharsis, having poured out one's heart to God. Secondly, prayer is the expression of a most intimate relationship. If you look in verse 31, you'll notice how the Lord Jesus begins his prayer. My Father, my Father. The prayer of the Lord Jesus was the prayer of a son to the Father. It was a prayer springing out of a deep relationship. It was therefore a prayer of trust. It was a prayer resting upon the known and declared love of his Father. And we're brought face to face here with the miracle of new birth. If you're really a Christian, it's not simply something that you did when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was something which God worked in you by his Spirit. So that when you became a Christian, you received the Spirit of adoption so that you call God Abba, Father. So that the Bible says that God has actually sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we call God Father. And so true prayer is part of the Holy Spirit's activity within us. And it reminds us that God wants us to call him Father. You've heard of parents who get very excited when a child is for the first time said, Mama or Dada. And you get so quite tired of new parents who are coming to this experience for the first time. But you see, every parent is glad when a child identifies its true parents. They'd be most upset if the child used that name of anyone else. And therefore, when God uses this language, he has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, he is reminding us that he wants us to call him Father. So that when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. All that is best in human fatherhood is true of God's fatherhood of us. There's a very interesting verse in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it talks of all fatherhood coming from God. And what that means is this. That it isn't that simply I know what human fatherhood is like. And therefore I say God is like a father, and therefore I may think of him like that. No, it's the opposite way around. God has the character of a father, and because God is our creator, we find his character reflected in human relationships, that we understand what fatherhood is like, and we can feel fatherly feelings and childlike feelings, because it is a reflection of God, our maker. Therefore, when I come to God and call him Father, he is my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember talking to someone and being very concerned, someone who had been converted whilst an undergraduate, and this person had never grasped this truth. And I think one of the mistakes was, and if we have an opportunity for questions at the end, you may like to take this up, but they had been taught and instructed, or so it would seem, to address their prayers to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to the Father. Now, there's not one place in the scriptures where you're told to address prayer to the Lord Jesus. Now, it is not wrong to address prayer to any person of the Trinity, but the pattern always in the scriptures is that we come to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that verse in Ephesians, through him we have access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. And you see, if you do not make a practice of praying to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be losing a sense of his fatherly care and of your relationship as his son or his daughter. Now, the thing about a father is that although on the human level a father doesn't always admit it, he enjoys his children coming in dependence upon him and making requests. And this is a picture to us of God. And so it is the expression of this relationship. Thirdly, it is the means of our aligning our wills with the will of God. The outstanding thing, I think, about this passage is that this is what the Lord Jesus consciously does. In verse 39, he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, this was the natural feeling of the Lord Jesus, the cup of the cross, this cup of suffering, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The most important thing in my life is that I should do the will of God. It's the most important thing in your life, if you're a Christian. The very meat of the Lord Jesus was to do God's will. You remember when he was talking to the woman of Samaria, the disciples had gone away to get food, they come back and they find him refreshed, no longer hungry, and they immediately jump to the conclusion that someone's given him food. And he says to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Now, the way in which the Lord Jesus aligned his will with God, his Father's will, was by prayer. Being in the flesh, he found the natural conflict that you and I find often with the will of God. As I read the scriptures, there are many occasions when I find that my natural inclination is different from the will of God. For example, if you offend someone, it is right that you should apologize. And you will never be doing God's will if you're not willing to apologize. Now, there will be a lot in your natural will and your flesh that will say, "Now, don't you apologize. Don't be willing to eat humble pie. Don't let the person know that you feel that you're in the wrong." But the place where you win the battle will be in prayer, where you deliberately bring your situation before God, and where you find that you must, because God will give you no peace otherwise, you must align your will with God's. Think of all the difficulty that there was for our Lord Jesus in complying with the will of God. The thought of the physical suffering, the thought of the spiritual suffering that was to be his. But he won the battle in Gethsemane in prayer. the battle didn't need to be won at the cross. When he was on the cross, he was in a state of submission to his Father. He could even pray for those who persecuted him, those who crucified him. The battle was won in prayer in Gethsemane. And the battle has to be won in prayer for you and me. Indeed, sometimes the battle about God's will, and it can come in all kinds of areas, it may be in terms of relationships. It may be that you have a relationship with someone which you know isn't God's will for you. And on the human level, it seems impossible for you to do what is right. And your only place you can win the battle is in prayer. But sometimes your experience may be that of the Lord Jesus. The pressures upon him to deviate from the will of his Father were so strong that three times he had to pray the same prayer. Now I find great encouragement in that. In this way, that I've known times when my will has been consciously in conflict with God's. And so I've knelt down and I've sought to pour out my heart and I've prayed that my will might be aligned with God's will. And I think that it's been achieved. And I get up, as it were, from my knees, and before I know where I am, my own will has come into the ascendancy again. And so you have to pray again. And it may be that the same thing happens all over again, and you keep praying until you're submitting to God's will. Now, this was the secret of the Lord Jesus, and it's something that I must be willing to do. Then, it is the means of renewing our strength. This is God's purpose in prayer. We're all characterized by weakness. Of course, the paradox of the Christian life is that real strength is to know your weakness. Let him who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. And the man who knows that he's dependent upon God is a man who knows God's strength. And the man who thinks that he's all right and can manage on his own is the man who is very weak. And prayer, because it is an exercise of faith, always brings to us the strength of God. You get this illustrated in verse 41, because the Lord Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch," which literally means keep awake, "watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And the Lord Jesus is saying to the disciples, if you will keep awake and give yourselves to prayer, you will gain sufficient strength to withstand temptation. But if you fall asleep, and if you don't pray, when temptation comes, it will overcome you. And that's just what it did. And isn't that why you and I have often given into temptation? We haven't literally been awake. We've overslept of a morning. Or we've been too tired to pray overnight. And then we haven't prayed. And then we found that temptation has been especially strong, and we've given in. Now, the Lord Jesus was aware of his own physical weakness. Therefore, he prayed. And God strengthened him. You have another passage parallel with Matthew, and it's Luke 22:43, which gives us an insight into how God strengthened him. Luke 22 and verse 43. Verse 42 says, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Notice the strength which came did not mean that Jesus stopped praying. He then continued to pray more earnestly. But he didn't need to pray again after that. Through prayer, we tap God's resources. And whereas at the beginning of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus was weighed down by sorrow, at the end, he's able to take the initiative and to say to the disciples, "Wake up, let's be going. Let's face what is before me." through prayer there comes strength. Now, there's no other way. There are some people who give the impression, you know, that perhaps we're not all made that way, that we can't all pray as others pray. But you know, that's an excuse. We all need the strength which comes from prayer. There was a time when the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9 I'm referring to, when he had a particular physical difficulty. It's called a thorn in the flesh. Deliberately, I think, vague, so that we wouldn't isolate and say exactly what it is, but we might be able to apply it to our own physical difficulties or whatever may come to us. And Paul felt that he couldn't serve the Lord until it was taken away. And the answer of the Lord was, as he prayed, as he besought him thrice, the answer of the Lord was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." So it's through prayer that we gain strength to do God's will, strength to face up to difficulty, strength to attempt what otherwise seems impossible, and strength to trust God when we don't know what's going to happen next. Now, I've deliberately turned to that passage to give us a scriptural anchor, if you like, to what we say about prayer. Because I think that in these four things that are mentioned, you have a glimpse into what prayer is about. It is a means of unburdening myself before God. And you see, you can't live an adult life without finding that there are all kinds of pressures upon you. And in the kind of society in which we live, this is something which is commonplace. And being a Christian does not minimize the pressures. Some of them may be increased. It is also the expression of a most intimate relationship. So that God doesn't only want me to come to him with petitions, but don't minimize the importance of petitions, but he wants me to come to him because I am his son. And there's no father who does not delight in his sons and his daughters, no true father. And then also it's the means of aligning my will with God's will. And every day I need to do this. There's not a day in which my will not so easily find itself in conflict with God's will. Every time I read the scriptures, I have to determine whether I'm going to obey them or disobey them. And therefore every time I read the scriptures, I need to deliberately align my will with God's. And it's the means of renewing my strength. All right then, let's turn now to the question of the how of prayer. But it's important to express the why, because prayer is not just something you do mechanically, going through a routine. It is something that is of tremendous importance just in the ordinary living of the Christian life. Now let's talk then about private and personal prayer. First of all, the place of prayer. Now, some of this will be obvious, but perhaps for some of us it will be helpful. It is important to have a place that is quiet, a place when you're on your own. That's probably no difficulty when you're a student, unless I've forgotten what it's like to be a student. But you tend to have the opportunity often of a room to yourself or a place where you can go and be quiet. What about the time of prayer, when you should pray? Well, I think it's very important not to lay down any law here, because the scriptures don't. But I believe that it's good if you can pray both morning and evening. But certainly, one of the two. The morning is the most acceptable and suitable for the majority. Now, I know there are some people who say they're not wide awake enough in the morning, but there's a very simple answer to that, isn't there? In that, to me, the most important time probably is the beginning of a day, because you're able to look into the day and bring God into it. But whether it's morning or evening, it's important not to be rushed. And it's imperative to have a set time, or else it would be pushed out. And I think that those of us who perhaps have at times tried to have regular times of prayer without having a set time, have found that in fact it gets pushed out. The practical things you've got to do, whether it's getting things ready to go for a lecture or for something you've got to do, these things so easily crowd out things that you haven't got into your life as a routine. So it's imperative that there should be set times which you regard as set apart. Not, however, as something to give you a bad conscience if for some reason or other you can't do that. I find that this is always a problem, that if you set yourself a careful routine, you can then have a bad conscience if you get out of it for some good reason. I don't mean that. But we need discipline. And no one has ever given the right amount of time to prayer, quite apart from Bible reading and other things, unless they live a disciplined life. And a Christian, of all people, ought to stand out for his self-discipline. And when the disciples were often asleep, it would seem that Jesus was up early, before even the disciples stirred, to pray. Now, the parts or ingredients of prayer. How do you begin? Well, I can only speak from personal experience here, and that may not be yours. But I find that it's always helpful to begin with quiet recollection. In other words, not dashing into God's presence without thought, but deliberately recalling the wonder of my relationship to God. I think this is why Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That is the wonder that God is my Father, but also he is totally separate and different and distinct from his creatures, that I'm here on earth, a creature of time, but he is the infinite God. Then it's helpful to begin prayer with adoration and worship. Now I know that this is often very difficult, or at least I find it difficult at times. And one of the things that I found helpful when this was a particular problem to me was that in creating a prayer diary, and by that I mean simply having a notebook and having a page for each day of the month, that as I read the scriptures, I would, whenever I found some attribute of God, some characteristic of God, I would write it down under one of the days, and if there was a scripture that I could write underneath it, and that elaborated upon that characteristic, I would write that down too. And then when I began to pray on that particular day in the month, just to meditate, it may have been only for 30 seconds or so, but to meditate upon that aspect of God. It might be his purity, his holiness, it might be his compassion, whatever it might be, just to think upon God. Now that saved me from praying always in the same way and getting into a rut. It meant that my prayers were focused upon God himself, so that I remembered who he is and what he is. That automatically leads to thanksgiving. You remember how Paul says in writing to the Philippians that our prayers should be mixed with thanksgiving. And it's good to consciously thank God for everything that you can. And then confession. In every Christian's life, there needs to be self-examination. And this is why it's so helpful to begin with thinking of God himself. If, for example, you think of God's purity, it will automatically make you think of your own impurity. If you think of God's holiness, of your own unholiness, it will make you want to strive after holiness. If I think of God's compassion, it reminds me of how indifferent I can be to other people's needs. And so it's right that as I think about God, I realize my own creatureliness and I confess my sins. And remember that our confession of sin should be precise and exact. It's not enough to say to God, I have sinned, when in fact God may want me to be very specific about my sin. It's if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And often it costs us nothing to say, I've sinned, forgive me. But it costs me a great deal to say to God just how I know I have sinned. And it's only when you're willing to be honest before God that you know real cleansing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Then there comes intercession. And intercession is particularly praying for others. And our desire in praying for others must always be God's glory. Never regard petitions as the least part of prayer. There are some Christians, I think, sometimes, because it may be that they feel that it's very spiritual, suggest that the important thing about prayer is that it isn't just petition. But if you add up every Bible reference to prayer, you will find they mainly put the emphasis upon petitions, that we desperately need God's help. We need the help that he can give. Therefore, we come to him in prayer. And then it's helpful to review the day that is before you. I find this is important from this reason. You see, I can get lots of interruptions in a day, whether it's the phone or people coming unexpectedly, all kinds of things that happen. But if you review the day before it starts and you pray for all the known factors and the unknown, when the interruption comes, you don't regard it as an interruption. You regard it as an opportunity, because you've already prayed that God will order the day. He will order every telephone call, every person you meet, every casual opportunity of talking to someone. That's why I find it so important to pray at the beginning of the day. Because I find that if I've prayed about these things at the beginning of the day, my mind, as it were, is open to see the opportunities. In fact, and I find myself rebuked, I've never prayed to be alive to opportunities for witness in a day without finding that they were there. But when in fact you don't pray, and therefore you're not expecting, you can go through a day and feel that there were no opportunities. Now, having suggested this order, that is, that one quietly recollects the character of God and you seek to worship him and to adore him, you give him thanks and you confess your sins and you pray for others, and then you bring your own personal petitions to him, I wouldn't suggest that you always follow this. There will be times when you come to God and you find yourself overwhelmed. Do you know that hymn of John Newton, "Come my soul, thy suit prepare"? And he begins one verse, "With my burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin." And there will be times when you begin to pray, and although you want to praise God and you want to worship him, you're so aware of your sinfulness that you find it difficult. Therefore, don't, as it were, feel that you have to follow an order. Deliberately just pour out your mind and heart to God. Now, what about helps to prayer? Well, the best help to prayer, of course, is the Bible itself, the Scriptures. I personally believe that it's best to begin your time of quiet, whether in the morning or the evening, with Bible reading. In other words, to let God speak to you before you presume to speak to him. And when you find it difficult to pray, the Scriptures will be helpful. The Psalms can be prayed in the first person as your own prayer to God. There have been times when I haven't known what to pray for myself, but as I've turned to the beginning of most of Paul's letters, whether it's Philippians or Colossians or Ephesians, to find that as you take the prayers that Paul prays for himself and for the various groups of believers, that these make petitions one can make one's own. Also, it's a help to have a good hymn book. If you find it difficult to worship God in prayer, why not work through a hymn book? Now, not all hymn books are of equal value, but there are some that are, I think, outstandingly helpful. If any of you have read The Life of Jim Elliot, you may have read the part where, when he was a student, he found it very difficult at one stage to pray. And he felt that he had got into a rut and that spiritually he was dry. And he describes how that in his room he picked up the IVF hymn book that they use in the States, and he began to sing a hymn. and that as he began to sing this hymn, which was on the person of Christ, he found that it was like a spiritual tonic to his soul. There's a very old book which describes what happened during the time of the Boxer Rebellion in China, and where a small group of believers, and principally a husband and wife and another missionary, were trying to make their escape. And the wife, in fact, was almost dying, it seemed, and she couldn't go any further. And they knelt down beside her, and the other missionary, the lady missionary who was with this married couple, began to quote the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear." And you get the remarkable account in that book how that as they did this and consciously fixed their minds on Jesus, and that hymn of John Newton's is full of scripture, that the scriptures came alive to them, and it not only gave them physical strength, so that this woman who was at the point it seemed of death and couldn't go any further, she was revived, but spiritually they were singing God's praise, whereas a moment before they were afraid for their own skins and what would happen to them. Don't neglect the value of a good hymn book. You will find in most good hymn books various sections, whether it's of confessing sin, longings after holiness, and knowing God. Get to know a book and avoid the ones, of course, that are not scriptural. You'll soon discern the ones that are helpful. Then to another help to prayer, and I don't see how one can pray without it, is some kind of system, whether it's a prayer list or some kind of prayer diary. I started off with just a day for each week, and then you get to know so many people over a period of years that to try and pray for them all within the compass of 1 week is quite difficult. I had a congregation down in London which went into a few hundred, and I was able to pray for them every month. I find it's quite a difficult task where I am now. But it's very important to be praying for people regularly and praying for them by name. And so have some kind of prayer diary or list. And I would suggest that you not only put on your prayer diary the names of people, but as God speaks to you through his word about something that is necessary for you. For example, I remember reading the scriptures where it talks about the various gifts that are given to men, and recognizing that the gift of being able to teach God's word to others is something which the Holy Spirit can give, and therefore asking God for that gift. And if God lays upon your heart something that he wants you to have, write it down, and you will find the benefit it is month by month to be reminded of that for which you ought to be praying. I find too in praying for unconverted people, it may be in the context where I live, in an ordinary road street in Edinburgh, one's neighbours. I can be so busy that I can forget my neighbours. But if their names are down on my prayer diary, not only do I remember them, but when I see them, I remember that I've prayed for them. Therefore, I should expect God to be at work in them, and he hasn't laid them upon my mind and heart by accident. Another help to prayer, not that I'd recommend you use this very often, is of course a book of prayers. I'm always hesitant suggesting this because I feel that this is something you should only use in a last resort. But I've known times, perhaps only once or twice in a year, but times when it's been very difficult to pray. Not always being sure why. Can be sometimes that the flu's coming on, or something as sinful as that. Or it can be just sheer overtiredness and being overwhelmed. And I have one little book which was a great help to me, which contains the prayers of a godly man, in fact of a couple of centuries ago, and I've taken that down and used it on those occasions. And what it has done is that as I have used these prayers, I found myself then continuing in prayer afterwards. It's almost as if, you know, the engine has got cold of one's own soul, and as you've turned it over by the strength of someone else's prayers, that then your own soul is ready to function. But use that only, I would suggest, when you find prayer difficult for yourself. Then just a word about difficulties in prayer before I draw a conclusion or two. Difficulties in prayer. One I've hinted at already. It may be too many things for which to ask, and therefore I would spread them over a week or a month. If there are so many things to pray for, the danger is that your praying becomes a kind of shopping list, and then it becomes routine in your own mind. Then you begin to wonder whether you really mean it or not. And therefore it's much better to pray for certain things regularly but carefully in detail than trying to cover too many things. Concentration in prayer. Rather like Christopher Robin, you know, when he was saying his prayers. God bless Mummy, and I know that's right. Wasn't it fun in the bath tonight? You know, the mind going off onto other things. Now, isn't that true in prayer? Now, what is the answer? Well, I think one answer is to pray aloud. I find it almost impossible to pray silently. Now, I have to pray silently if I'm in company with other people, of course. But when one's having one's own time of quiet, of a morning or of an evening, to pray aloud is a great help to concentration. And isn't it the most natural thing to do? I mean, you wouldn't think of holding a conversation with anyone else without speaking. And here I am talking to my Father, therefore to pray aloud. And this to me helps concentration. Actually, it is helpful to pray with other people for this reason. I find it much easier to concentrate in prayer when I'm praying corporately with other Christians than when I'm praying on my own. And that's one of the reasons why it's helpful to pray corporately. I think we all find it easier to pray corporately, and God intends that we should. The third difficulty, perhaps, is wandering thoughts. What do you do with wandering thoughts? Well, I have a very simple suggestion, which I find infallible. That is, immediately you have a wandering thought, to chase it and to pray about it. You see, what can happen be like this morning? You get down, you begin to pray, and whilst I wanted to praise God and to worship Him and to apply that part of Luke's Gospel that I'd been reading before I began to pray, I found that there came to my mind all the things that I had to do today and some problems that were left over from yesterday. And so my mind began to pray. I found that there came to my mind all the things that I had to do today and some problems that were left over from yesterday. And so my mind kept on going to these things. So whilst I started to pray and worship God, I found that I was thinking of this or that. Well, the only answer I know is this: to pray about those things straight away. And isn't that what I ought to do? If I have wandering thoughts, that is an indication that these things are troubling me or concern me. And they're the very things that I should be praying about most. And you will know that often the things that cause your thoughts to wander are very small things. And yet, isn't it small things that you often forget to pray about? So if you find wandering thoughts, immediately pursue them and bring them to God. So that even if they may be wrong thoughts, as it can be, well, they're the things you should be praying God about and seeking His help. Then coldness of heart. There are times, as I've said, when you may find it difficult to pray. What I've learned is this: never give up. That is the very time to pray. I've met so many Christians who, when I've talked to them, perhaps they've fallen into a state of backsliding or lukewarmness, and you say, "Now, are you still praying?" They will say, "No." And when you and I don't feel like praying, that is the time to pray. Now, what if you don't know what to say or what to ask? Well, always use the prayers of Scripture. Or there have been occasions when I haven't known what to say, but one's felt perhaps a little, and I wouldn't dare to say like the Lord Jesus, but it says in the passage that we read that He fell on His face. There have been times when I've known that the only thing I can do is literally to fall on my face before God and to say to Him, "I do not know what to pray for, but I would be now in an attitude of conscious dependence upon You. Look into my life, and whatever You see the need to be, let that be my prayer to You." And I've just been in that attitude before God, and I've always found that it's been helpful to me. There's a sense in which we must ignore our moods when it comes to prayer. If you find it difficult to pray, first of all, see if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. If you have no conscience about anything, as you ask God to show you, then turn over the machinery of the soul, as it were. Either use the prayers of others, use the scripture prayers, or just cry to God that he will help you and deliver you. And you will not be disappointed. Well, in conclusion then, we shouldn't be dismayed if we find prayer difficult. There's a tremendous passage in the New Testament, you know it very well, it's Ephesians 6, where Paul's describing the armour, where he says we wrestle against principalities and powers, and as he comes to the end of the armour and the weapons, he says, above all, and then he outlines prayer, and he says all kinds of prayer, so that means personal prayer, corporate prayer, prayer at set times, prayer just on the spur of the moment as there's a need, using every kind of prayer. And the picture is in that chapter of prayer as a weapon. Now, no one is able to use a weapon without practice, without experience, and therefore the only way in which you learn to pray is by praying. And the more you pray, the more you will be willing to pray. And it's something that we can be taught. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, teach us how to pray. And we have every encouragement to pray. I think I find this the rebuke to me in just talking to you this evening. You see, I have a Father, as have you, if you're a Christian, who is ready to hear my prayer. I have an ascended Saviour who has all power and authority, and his name is the name above every name, and it is in his name that I pray. Therefore, if my concern is for his glory, there is nothing that God will withhold from me in prayer. Furthermore, I have a Holy Spirit who intercedes for me. And even when I do not know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is able to interpret the secret longings of my heart to God. And he's able to help me in my prayers. And in addition, I have all of God's promises. And God's promises are like checks, which I may claim at the throne of grace in prayer. And also, for the Christian who prays in the will of God, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer, because every prayer has its answer. It was Spurgeon who said that prayer is a wheel in the mystery of God's providence. That is to say, whilst God need not limit himself to prayer, in his omnipotence and sovereignty, there are many things that he refrains from giving us until, in fact, we seek him in prayer, so that James could say, you have not because you ask not. Now, it may be that you would like to ask some questions, so what I'd like to suggest is that we just conclude with a moment of prayer and then leave our meeting open just for a few minutes if there are any questions anyone would like to ask. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tremendous privilege of just being able to call thee Father, and of remembering that it was because our Lord Jesus was willing to go to the cross and shed his blood and be a sacrifice for our sins that we may call thee such. We pray, our Father, that we may know that true release and liberty and freedom from care and anxiety which thou dost intend through prayer. We pray that we may live our lives in the awareness of the intimacy that is ours with thee, our Father. Help us to align our wills with thy will in prayer. And may our lives reveal the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus, which comes through prayer. And help us to have always ringing in our ears the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Forgive, Lord, that we have so often fainted in prayer. Help us to be diligent in all prayer. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.